Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. Mark, which has already been read. So if I asked you how a car works, what would you say? How about a computer? How does a computer work? How about the human body? Government, economics, the commodities market. Why does corn go up and why does corn go down? What about AMC stock? And how do airplanes fly? Can you tell me that? And can you build a bridge across the Mississippi River? I don't think I can. Somebody can. The man in the parable. You may know this man. The kingdom of God is like if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And why do you do that anyway? It's sort of an act of faith, isn't it, that we scatter seed on the ground or plant it in the ground. Those four verbs there in those two verses are in the subjunctive mood, should be translated if something should be done. There's an expectation of a certain outcome with some uncertainty, if should. Probably, if you scatter seed on the ground, probably you expect it's going to grow, but not always. If a man should sleep, and if he should rise, and if the seed should sprout, and if it should grow, and he knows not how that works. He doesn't know how that works. I think man still doesn't know how that works. It's been nearly 30 years, this quest of mine. It started in the 90s with a biologist who worked for Pioneer in Des Moines. She was coming to Kansas to visit family. I asked her, how does corn grow? And that's a teachable moment, isn't it? She looked at me funny. She said, you put it in the ground and it grows. Yeah, I know that, but exactly how does that work? Give me the science of it. You put it in the ground and it grows. Fast forward to 2009. Concordia Lutheran Church, Geneseo. Guy worked for Pioneer Seed in Princeton. I was the vacancy pastor. Had the same conversation almost exactly. Now, every 3 years, when this text comes up, I ask the internet, and the internet talks about soil conditions, temperature, and uses the word germination. So far, my personal quest for an explanation to that question, how does that work without using the word germination? If you say germination, I'm going to ask you how germination works. I also know that if I place a shiny stone into the ground, it's going to stay a shiny stone. Put a seed into the ground, given the right soil conditions, sunlight, moisture, almost certainly you're going to get a plant. There are no soil conditions, no amount of sunlight or moisture that's going to turn that shiny stone into a peach tree or a corn plant or a koala bear or a hippopotamus. Not all things are seeds. Not all things, when you put them into the ground, grow. Not even all seeds grow all the time. Just because you put it into the ground, a seed, you have the right soil conditions, sunlight, moisture, probably, very likely, but not certainly, and not all things are seeds. Not all words are the same. Not all words are the same. So, how does a car work anyway? Well, my car, I put the fob in my pocket. It's a smart key. Climb in. Hit the one button to adjust the seat, hit another button to start the car, shift it into reverse or drive. I like the Mercedes-Benz that shifters on the handle, here. You don't have to reach down here. And I use a steering wheel to change direction. One pedal on the floor to make the car go faster. Another pedal to slow it down or stop it. The car turns the lights on at night, lowers the high beams when they're supposed to, and the Mercedes-Benz turns on the windshield wipers when it senses rain. My Toyota doesn't. So that's how a car works, right? And that's all a lot of people know about how a car works. A lot of people don't know the difference between a battery and a radiator, and they wouldn't have a clue how to check the oil, let alone change the oil, and that's okay. And you know, if you think about it, there are a lot of things about a lot of things in life that we don't know how that works. But almost certainly, somebody does, if it's man-made. If it's man-made, somebody knows how that thing works. I do know how to change the oil. And if you need me to gap your spark plugs or change the points, I could even set the timing if you give me a timing light. And if you're going to change a truck tire, you best keep the sledgehammer handy. When I got the 1970 Mustang with the 351 Cleveland, not Windsor, we were able to install the dual exhaust, but we were unable to manage the headers. That's probably okay. It's probably okay. Lots of channels out there. I just discovered Motor Trend channel. 24/7, mostly mechanics fixing cars. The medium is the message. Now I want to fix cars. Don't have time. So Mike buys a car. And Ed, with two D's, later Ant. Now those guys, they know how a car works. And Gus and Will, flipping bangers, they're lower end. Those guys know a lot about how a car works. Your mechanic knows how a car works. And what he doesn't know, YouTube does know. Move to another level of understanding. So the engineers who work for Ford or Toyota, they know how a car works. NASCAR mechanics and drivers. People who build custom engines. Those people know how a car works. And I know how a computer works, but when I don't know, Cousin Sean will know. And I know how the human body works, and I'm in charge of mine, and I can learn from people on my medical team, and my medical team includes one doctor. But none of us knows how a seed grows. Seed experts know that you put it into the ground, and it grows. And not even YouTube can explain that without using the word germination. No, not all things are the same. Seeds are not cars or computers or airplanes. Those things are all man-made. They're made by humans, and they can be completely understood by humans. I would know a lot more about how a car works if I had more time or put more time into it. That's the way it is with things made by man. You can understand how they work. Things made by God, seeds, for example, not so much. The sun, what an incredible invention the sun was. You know, the sun gives off a lot of power. All energy comes from the sun. Every day, more and more power. There's a lot of power coming from the sun every day, and yet it's not running out of fuel. Never hear anybody talking about the sun running out of, and it's something like 90 some million miles away. And the sun shoots that heat to the earth, and it gets here, and it's just right. A little bit warm now, but mostly just right. Gravity. I don't understand a lot of things that God made. Curiosity. That's what killed the cat. I know what you're thinking. Yes, that is the same dead cat you swing at Tyson's or Hy-Vee or the Hy-Vee in Milan. But Pastor, I don't understand, fill in the blank, about God. I don't understand. the Trinity. I don't understand the two natures of Christ. Perhaps most troubling for American Christians, the Latin term, cur ali, non ali, why are some saved and not others? And people get kind of bent out of shape about that, like it's not fair. So, the making of Christians, how does that work? Not all things are the same. Not all seeds are the same. And the seed spread in this parable is the Word of God. The seed spread in this parable is the Word of God. And what happens when God uses the church to spread the seed of the Word? Well, three times in the book of Acts, chapter 6, chapter 12, chapter 19, in response to the Word being sown, quote, the Word of the Lord grew. The Word of the Lord grew. That's what happens when you plant the seed of the Word. That's what happens. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when that happens, you know what to do. You know what to do. But when the grain is ripe, at once he pulls and puts the sickle because the harvest has come. And over the years, there's been a lot of sowing, a lot of harvesting of Christians into the bins of the church. And here we see Jesus calls a shot, talks about the mustard seed. It's a small seed. Irene Schimmel in Pittsburgh gave me a paper with various size seeds taped on scotch tape. The mustard seed is very small, small but visible in your boat cheese mustard. You know, Mr. Bochy, the mustard guy, he was a Lutheran from Emmanuel Rock Island. His son, Charlie went to church with me for many years at St. Matthew in Milan. Became a caterer. Later, that little mustard seed grows into a bush. And then a large bush. And then a tree. And the mustard tree can get pretty large. You know, great crowds followed Jesus for most of his earthly ministry. A lot of people. Then in John 6, we see that Jesus fed 5,000 people, and then, 5,000 plus, then he calls himself the bread of life. And he said, he who eats this bread, talking about himself, will live forever. And then John tells us, many of his disciples, when they heard that, said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went with him. And if you want to know what that conversation feels like, try talking to a Protestant about the real presence in the sacrament of the altar. But not the 12. They did not withdraw yet. The 12 stayed, for now, at the cross. You could count the people at the cross on one hand, same at the resurrection. That's a small church. That's a mustard seed. 50 days later at Pentecost, Luke tells us that the church had grown to 120. 120 in 50 days, that's not bad. When they were looking for somebody to take the place of Judas, two qualifications for the person who's going to take the place of Judas. One, he has to have been with us from the beginning. Two, he has to have been an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. And how many people met those qualifications? Two. Joseph and Matthias, and they called Matthias. And then Peter and the 12 preached on Pentecost. It says that 3,000 people were baptized. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, that is the breaking of bread, the sacrament, and prayer, which is just what we do here, like we've been doing for 150 years this year. They continued to preach, and many who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to 5,000. Which means about 50,000 total people, and there you go. And there you go. That small seed is beginning to grow into a bush, then a tree, then a big tree. And educated people are still baffled, trying to explain the growth, the rapid growth of the Christian religion in the beginning. It does not make sense. Church fathers trash talk to these critics. You keep killing us, but we're all over the place. A couple of them said the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. That's where they thought the growth came from, martyrs. But in the end, how does that small seed of the church grow? You put it into the ground, and it grows. You scatter the word, and it grows. The Romans used to call the Mediterranean Sea, another Latin term here today, Mare Nostra, our sea. By the time of Constantine and the Edict of Milan, 313, religious freedom, Christians could have said the same thing about the same sea, our sea. And using his own money, Constantine and the rest built churches. In the 7th century, the religion of violence used that to take out the Christian church in northern Africa and in Christian Asia Minor. In the year 1000, the standard of living in Europe, Christian Europe, in the year 1000, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, historians say they lived like the third world country would today. We would call the Christian Europe in 1000 AD, third world. But they still built churches. And no tax dollars were used for any of those churches, only people giving out of their poverty. In fact, the church building spree of the next 300 years, 1000 to 1300, was akin to the sports stadium building spree currently underway in our country, and many of them are paid for with your tax dollars. And by the end of those 300 years, 1300, Europe was actually quite prosperous. Quite prosperous. And they had a lot of beautiful churches. In his book, The Cathedral Builders, John Gimbel talks about how towns the size of Clinton, even DeWitt, had 40 churches because they needed 40 churches, and they were all filled. A lot of them are gone today. Many are being repurposed, skateboard parks, swimming pools, but many of them are still there, Gothic cathedrals, very well have stood the test of time. Not as many people there. Not as many people there, but still, they're preaching the word, prayer, doing the sacrament. It's been called post-Christian Europe. People are starting to talk that way about America. I quoted the one man, New York Times, I think, who gloated, quote, "The culture wars are over, and you have lost, Christians. Live with it." I don't know. I do know that the 18th century saw the French turn Notre Dame into a place of actual worship of the goddess of reason. And the English were said to be, quote, as debauched as the French. The 19th century Victorian revival of many things, we know this from PBS, including the Christian religion. Queen Victoria was a very devout Christian. Prince Albert, he was a Lutheran from Germany. And if one man can have a positive influence on a nation, Albert was that man. Worldwide, Gimbel says, there were more Christians built in the 19th century, the 1800s, than any other century, many of them in America, one in the middle of the cornfields, south and east of Grand Mount, Iowa, and 150 years later, we're still here, still here. Church historians note three great revivals of Christianity in America. The last one was the Jesus movement of the 60s, and I may have participated for a time. You know what the Lutherans were doing in the midst of all these comings and goings, these revivals and downtrends in Christianity? In a general way, what the Lutherans do in the midst of all that, well, we keep the dirty side down. We just keep planting the seed of the word in its truth and purity. And that seems kind of boring, doesn't it? And I know the pastor makes it look easy. Listen to him absolving my sins again this Sunday and the sacrament. And during those down times, by that I mean attendance is off. There's too much gray hair in the pews. Maybe we should try planting shiny stones instead. Maybe, given the right soil conditions, temperature, maybe those shiny stones will germinate and produce Christians. No, I don't know what the future holds for America. Our country, we were started by Christians. Our religion is all over the founding documents of this country. Maybe that's why people don't like them, some of them. And this is still by far the predominant religion of the nation. We are a Christian country. It doesn't mean, never has meant, that everybody is a Christian. Thomas Paine was an atheist. First president was actually a Lutheran. President of the Continental Congress was a man named Jensen, a Lutheran. And our congregation, this year, looks back and reflects on 150 years of God's grace among us. And I've seen a lot of churches over the years. And God has truly blessed this congregation with many blessings. And a lot of those blessings are buried at the cemetery at Buena Vista. Some of those are buried at Evergreen and other cemeteries. Each headstone marks one who has entered the company of heaven. Pretty much. Maybe some mistakes were made. Pretty much. And that's kind of what church is all about, isn't it? And that's kind of not that hard to understand, is it? No, not all things are seeds. You plant shiny stones and you get what you get. We plant the seed of the word with the expectation of a certain outcome, but with some uncertainty. Some, but not all, will become Christians. Do the math. If 2,000 were baptized on Pentecost, then close to 1 million minus 2,000 were not. But we have no record in Acts or any time in the church's history of anybody suggesting that we should plant shiny stones instead. In all the times of our ups and downs, nobody has ever thought that shiny stones is the way to go. We plant the word and God makes Christians. How does that work, anyway? Indeed, it is possible for a person to understand the way a car or a computer or an airplane works. Given enough time, any of us can learn any of those things. And it is possible for humans to understand many of the things of God. Like God came into the world, lived a sinless life, and that perfect Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and that life is given to me at baptism. Life is sustained in the word in my ear and the sacrament in my belly. That's easy to understand, isn't it? There's nothing complicated about that. When I was a child, I understood that there was a lot about God that I did not understand. And I looked at Pastor Scove up there in front, and I wished I could be like him. I was certain that those things about God I did not understand, surely the pastor must understand those things. Not so much. Right now, I'm kind of the mechanic theologian, working on becoming a NASCAR theologian. I understand more about God than I used to, but there's things I don't understand. I understand that there are a lot of things about man-made things we do understand. There is also much we don't. So when it comes to God, there is also much we do understand. Ought we to be surprised that there's much we don't understand about God? What was it that killed the cat again? And how does that work with the Word of God being scattered around? We take that word, put it in the ground, and it grows. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus and to life everlasting. Amen. Let us rise for prayer.